We're going to find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 6 today. I love Nehemiah. It's been such a great ride. What we're going to find is it's difficult to be a leader. It's difficult for Nehemiah. It's difficult to be a dad or a mom in these days. And chapter 6 is the bookend of chapter 4, 5, and 6, where we see the enemy just pounding. You know, there are times when we feel like, oh, does it ever let up? So good. At the end of chapter 6, we're all going to go, praise the Lord. I'm grateful for his mercy. I'm grateful for who he is. Chapter 6, we see the enemy just one more time just trying to rattle Nehemiah's cage, but he's been grounded and rooted in the gospel. Well, he'd be in the law at that point, but he knows who he is. And you know, for you and I, to know who we are in Christ is so important, to understand who God says that we are and to live that. Stop trying to be good and just be who God made you to be. It's there. Chapter 4, we saw the enemy mocking, laughing at Nehemiah. We saw them conspiring to attack and to bring panic to the people. And Nehemiah, you might remember, he had to build on their strength and undergird their weaknesses. And we look at the wall like we looked at the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. We looked at that belt of truth and that breastplate of righteousness and having our feet shod in the preparation of the gospel, that shield of faith, having that helmet of salvation and taking on that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God in my notes. The armor. And here we see Nehemiah building a wall, and we're not getting political about building any walls today, but I'm getting personal about it. I'm getting personal about building walls. You guys are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. It's not enough just to be saved, which is great, but God didn't just save us that we would escape hell, but that we would grow to the fullness, to the measure of the stature of Christ, that we would mature. That we would grow. I was reading earlier in Hebrews. I love when he says, therefore, leaving this discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, literally. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and on. He's saying it's time to grow. It's time that we continue to grow. Keep growing. Don't stop growing. And so this wall that Nehemiah is building, the full armor of God that we wear, equips us that we can grow. And here it is. Being a disciple of Christ comes with the notion that you'll be discipling others for Christ. It's about you getting on the armor and getting in the word and then bringing people with you, leading them to Christ and then helping them grow in Christ. And that's what we're going to see in Nehemiah 6. Chapter 5, we had that whole Occupy Jerusalem. And there we saw that the rich and the noble were actually taking advantage of the poor. Very difficult. They had no money. And so the rich would say, well, we'll lend you some money. You know, but you got to give us your land. Oh, you need to fulfill this interest. And they mortgage their homes, they mortgage their fields, they even put their children up as indentured servants. And they went to Nehemiah and said, "We can't even redeem our kids back. We're so broke." And you might remember Nehemiah got mad, but he prayed, he took some time, and then he dealt with it. And so what I found interesting in chapter 5 is we don't see any mention of the enemy because the enemy doesn't need to do anything when the people hurt themselves. He just watches. So are you your brother's keeper? Yes, you are. It's chapter 6. We see the enemy trying to distract Nehemiah, trying to defeat the people, bring fear in them. And Nehemiah finds that there's pressure on the outside as they bring this fear. But unfortunately, he finds pressure on the inside as we see mixed loyalties. But the word is to keep building. It might get frustrating, you know, finding out that they're talking about you. The enemy's trying to rattle your cage. Keep building. Keep growing. Don't lose hope. Don't lose the message that you've heard from the beginning. So chapter 6 has five different layers that we're going to look to. And I'd like to just till the soil of the chapter. I'm not going to go too much into detail. I will, but my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would catch your heart in either one of these five or all five, and that you would dig deeper. You know, part of discipleship is that you, I can't eat it for you. You got to eat it. I can't read it for you. You got to read it. And so I'm praying that as you read these things that you could at least, man, I like that. And you'd go back this week and study it for yourself and dig deeper. So the story basically is Nehemiah is called out by Sanballat to go on out to the plain of Ono to go and meet with them. And he says, oh no, I won't go. And four times they bring this letter and he says, oh no, why should I leave this great work? And then they bring this letter, this public document saying, oh, but we know that you're trying to be a king and we know that you're trying to, you know, rebel against the king and whatnot. And Nehemiah says, you're just making stuff up. But what happens is he goes to a close brother, a friend, and wants to talk because these letters keep coming, and he finds out later that this friend really isn't a friend. He's a hired assassin to get Nehemiah. A guy close to his heart. And then he finds out that the tribe of Judah actually has declared loyalty. I mean, Judah, where we would get the line of the tribe of Judah. And they're mixed loyalties. And we see that for some reason, some things went on. And there's not just mixed loyalty, but there's intermarriages with the family of Tobiah and the children of Judah. And it's hard to stand, you know. That's what the word says. It says a house divided, it won't stand. And we see these houses not standing, but we end with the fact that the Lord takes these broken pieces and broken lives and he builds. And he keeps building. Okay, let's go home. Teasing. So here we are, chapter 6. We're going to look through verses 1 through 4, the plains of Ono. It says, where am I? Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there was no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together in the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Will I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times. And they answered them in the same manner. Located about 25, 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem is the plain of Ono, this area. It is actually between the coastal plain and the Shephela, or the foothills of Jerusalem. And it's just far enough when Nehemiah would go, he would be isolated from the wall, isolated from the protection of Jerusalem. And you know, it's at this point that the enemy wants to set a trap to isolate the people and to stop the work. And can I just say, just for a minute, I'll just stop here. And you know, if the enemy can isolate you, keep you home, keep you away, there's a reason why it says don't forsake the gathering of the saints. It's not because, hey, we all need each other. It's because, hey, all we need each other. It's iron sharpening iron. If I've got your back, who's got mine? Hopefully you. And if the enemy can isolate people, you know, that's really when things go awry. When we're away, we're alone, when we're isolated. Now, we might be saved, we might be going to heaven, but if the enemy can isolate us, the work stops. See, God has called Nehemiah to a great work. And Nehemiah says, hey, I'm called to a great work. I can't stop this to go and to talk to you about these letters and these accusations. By the way, greatness of a work or its value is not determined by the size of the work or the number of the people involved or its popularity. Greatness is not determined by the amount of followers on Facebook. I'm so glad that we're on Facebook. I mean, I'm hoping that the world gets to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. But greatness, what makes it great is that it's the will of God. When God calls you to a work, that's great, no matter the size. And what makes it greater still is the willingness to obey and to do it. To do it. See, God has done a great work. He sent his Son, who is continuing to do a work in you, growing you from glory to glory to greater glory. Each one of us has been called to a great work, and he will equip, empower, and lead us. The question is, would you allow him to do it? It's good news, club. We had the word of the day was, God can use me. And I asked them, will you give him the authority to do that? Will you let him use you? I've known many a man that has been called to a great work, but because of fear or maybe immaturity, they didn't. And so that work stayed dormant. And I understand the gifts and the calling of God are not removed, but yet when they're not used, they lie dormant, waiting and waiting and waiting. I think of the little big man, not the movie, but I think of the little boy that had a great work to bring loaves and fish to Jesus to feed a multitude that would be preached everywhere. I think of the little big man, Shammah. He was a mighty man of David who had one job, defend a field of beans. That was his only job. And in doing so, he defeated the army of the Philistines. He was defending that lentil field. That was his job, little big man. I think of Pastor Reuben in Zimbabwe with a vision with Pastor Ted and Lighthouse Fellowship. In 2012, they started a school and an orphanage with over 200 children benefiting, hearing the word of God in their lives. Little big man. Maybe a small calling, and yet with great effects. You have been called to a great work. You have been called to a great work. Oh, mighty man of valor, mighty woman of valor. When the enemy comes, you say, oh no, I won't go. Verses 5 through 9, we see the second layer of I call this inquiring minds want to know, or inquiring people want to know. And it says in verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me, as before, a fifth time, with an open letter, a public letter. It's not sealed. And it was written, it is reported among the nations that Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, which that's all they are, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah. Now, these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. And I said to him, no. No such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they are all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. And so, like the Inquirer magazine, Sanballat is publishing lies, trying to get rumors started, trying to trip up the people, trying to play things together, trying to discredit Nehemiah while bringing fear to the people. It's so hard to go to the store. I mean, those racks are right there, and it's like, well, who's married to who again? And what's going on? And who really cares? You know, who really cares? We saw this play out in the book of Ezra when they were sending letters to Ahasuerus, to Cambyses, and to Darius, trying to lie about what's going on, and truth prevailed. You see, the enemy loves to distract people from work, and he won't stop at anything, whether it's telling lies, distorting the truth, trying to bring fear, or coming along to cooperate and throwing wrenches in the mix. trying to come in and mix loyalties with people. Inquiring minds want to know. I love Nehemiah's response. I love what he says here in verse 9. He says, for they were trying to weaken the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And as he wrote it, I can just see him, Lord, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. No, he said, Lord, strengthen my hands. Lord, it's your work. Lord, these are your people. Lord, you called me to something greater than me. These are yours. I like what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 5. I didn't put a bookmark there, so give me 30 seconds. 10 seconds. Matthew 5, 10 and 12. It says, rejoice. No, 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Nothing new under the sun, gang. Nothing new. They'll try to discredit you, try to say things about you. Rejoice. Rejoice. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And then 10 through 14, the third layer, I call this the runaway traitor. This is the man that would have the gall to mess with the Lord's anointed, trying to mess with Nehemiah. This guy here says in verse 10, and afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was, and in the New King James it says, who was a secret informer, but the King James, and I like the translation, says he was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come against you. They will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Oh my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Shemaiah, like I said, it says here that he was a secret informer. The word is hatzar. It's the idea to refuse. It literally means to be shut up or shut out, to be denied, to close up or to restrain. And it's not given the reason why he was shut up. Some commentators will say it's because he was unclean, so he was shut up in the house. But if he was unclean, neither him nor Nehemiah would have an opportunity to go into the temple because they were unclean. And so I don't know why he was shut up, unless he was under house arrest because he was his integrity was such in that he was in house arrest. I don't know. But the advice that we would give would be to run away. They're going to get you. You better run. Times are getting tough. You know what? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Better go run to the house of the Lord. You know, in Joshua chapter 20, we see six cities that are set aside called cities of refuge. They're Levitical cities. They're cities that if a manslayer, if someone accidentally killed someone, it wasn't on purpose, it wasn't premeditated, he just so happened to be working together and something happened and somebody died and he was found innocent. They took him to court, found innocent. He could go to a city of refuge, and there he'd be safe. He would be completely safe from the family that would want to have revenge against him, as long as he stayed in the city. This is probably the first sanctuary city. But you see, the sanctuary cities, in the Bible times, these men were innocent men who had an accident. Something happened. And now the injured family would want to come. And what we see with the sanctuary city here is it's a picture, a type of Christ. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. But if you don't abide, you can do nothing. And the sanctuary city, as long as we stay in Christ, I think of the Passover lamb as we take the blood. And as long as there's blood on the doorposts of your house there, those inside are safe. Or I think of Rahab, when as long as there's that scarlet thread just out there, as long as there, you're safe. Anyone in that house is safe. And so it's these types of Christ of finding security, protected in Christ. No such provision was made, however, for the temple. Only the priests can go into the temple. I mean, as you would approach the temple or the tabernacle, there would be the brazing altar, the burning altar, and you would come and bring your sacrifice. A non-priest could come up that far as you could go. You would offer the sacrifice, and everything behind him, the laver, the holy place with all of the furniture and the holy of holies was reserved for priests, period. There was no sanctuary within the temple there. However, we saw people try to jump in, and you might remember in Kings where Adonijah and Joab grabbed the horns of the altar and said, "Please don't kill us." And yet it didn't work out so good for those guys. They ended up dying. And here, this close friend that Nehemiah thought that he could hang on to, This man that would be a confidant really was a Judas, really was one that would betray with the kiss, someone close, someone trusted. And Nehemiah said, "I won't go. I'm not going in. I'm not going to run away." I don't know what kind of problems or things that are going on in your life, but running away won't solve it, okay? Running away from the issues, moving to a new town, getting a new spouse, whatever those things are, won't work. You know what? Let's just go to a new church. Bigger lights, brighter lights, less lights, bigger worship team, little less worship team. Running away has never worked. And Nehemiah says, "I am not going to go." It doesn't mean that the problems aren't significant. It doesn't mean it's not scary. But he recognizes that, you know what, the trouble is going to come my way regardless. I think of the wise man who built his house on the rock versus the man that built his house on the sand, because the storms go to both people. Jesus says in Matthew 16, "If anyone desires to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Running away won't work. God bless you. Running away won't work. These hired guns. My heart goes out to guys like Nehemiah who are serving and leading to find out that people are conspiring against him. I mean, his own team. You know, I can't help but think of Uriah fighting a battle for his king, man. And David conspired against him, put him in the front of the army, the hottest plate of the battle, and then withdrew his battle because he wanted Bathsheba for himself. Only a Judas, only a one that you would trust can betray you. An enemy can't betray you. You expect that from an enemy. But not a friend. The Bible says that we're called to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we're called. For the church, we're called to love one another and to stir each other up to good works. In 15 and 16 here, we see something interesting. They did it. I mean, I can almost see him standing in front of the wall going, "Adrian! Adrian!" And it says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when our enemies heard it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. It was bigger than them. And that's just it. When we recognize that the work's bigger than us, the world recognizes bigger than us. They'll go, oh, man, Dave couldn't have done that. No way. That had to have been God. Oh, man, did you see that? Bob couldn't have done that. That was the Lord. And they perceived it and they were disheartened. 52 days, interestingly enough, in Daniel chapter 9, if you're a Bible student, I love Daniel chapter 9 because he names the day. He names it. It's fantastic. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Daniel's praying and Gabriel comes and he has this message for Daniel. Daniel recognizes that they've been caught up in Babylon for 70 years. And as he's reading Jeremiah, he realized 70 years is almost up. And so he seeks the Lord, and in his seeking, Gabriel comes. I mean, wow. Gabriel shows up and he says, 70 weeks are determined. Here Daniel's praying about 70 years. And he goes, I want to talk to you about 70 weeks, man. And that's 70 times 7. It's 70 weeks. And we're not going to go into all that. But here's the great thing. It says, to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. He goes on to say, know therefore and understand. It means sit up and listen up, which is two of the five ups. I won't say zip up, but he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall. Even in troublesome times. Here Daniel is naming it, or Gabriel is telling Daniel, there's a day set forth. God knows your day. God knows the day. He predicts the day when the wall would be finished. He even predicts the day when Messiah would come. If we were to take this mathematical figure here and say 69 years times 7, we get 483 years, or 173,880 days. I didn't do the math. Somebody else did. I just robbed it from his commentary. But if we do this and we look at a Jewish calendar with 360 days in a year, do what we come to? Listen, March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes said, Nehemiah, go. We count all these days. We end up at April 3rd, 33 AD. What we call the triumphant entry, when Jesus the Messiah would come into Jerusalem as the king. Luke says it this way. I love what Luke says. Actually, Jesus says it, but it's in Luke 19:42. And he says, Jesus, as he drew near the city here on the triumphal entry, it says he wept over the city. And he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. They should have known the day of his visitation. It was written right here in Daniel 9. Just as the wall would be completed in this time frame, the Messiah. And the point I'm trying to make really is, if the Lord knows what day the Messiah is coming in, the Lord knows when the city is going to be built, he knows your day. Franco, he knows the day you're born. He knows the day you're going out. And he knows everything in between. He knows your name. He knows. How does he know? He knows. He's the Lord. The wall was completed in 52 days, just as Daniel prophesied, just as the Lord would commission Nehemiah to go and do this work. And then finally, we see here the fifth layer is these loyalties, these mixed loyalties. And it's frustrating It says this in verses 17 and 19. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era. And his son, Johanan, had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Barachiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Here he is finishing things up with this guy here, Shema, who's supposed to be helping him, who was a hired gun. Now Nehemiah finds that his guys, the nobles of Judah, his right-hand guys, pledged allegiance to Tobiah. And there was intermarrying going on. And you know, both Era and Meshulam, they started off great. These were good guys. I mean, Era, the father here, he was one that journeyed with Ezra and Zerubbabel. He was one of the founding fathers. He came from Babylon with Ezra and helped get things together. He helped build the temple. He's a good man. And this Meshulam, he repaired two parts of the wall. It wasn't enough just to set up chairs, but he also made coffee. I mean, this guy was a man after my own heart. But yet, Meshulam was also the one that stood against Ezra when Ezra rebuked the people for intermarrying with the pagan nations in Ezra chapter 10. He stood against them. He said, hey, chill out. I mean, what's the problem? So there's a few, you know, non-Jewish things going on. And Ezra said, oh, no. No, that's the valley of Ono. Ezra said, no, you can't do that. You can't mix. You see, this is the bad thing is here we see that Tobiah was an Ammonite. Not a termite, but an Ammonite. An Ammonite. He was a worshiper of Moloch. Now, you remember who Moloch was? Moloch was the god of prosperity, the god of seasons. He had these big brass hands that would be outstretched, and the way they worship Moloch was they would build a fire under his hands and get them glowing red. And they were led to believe that if you would take your child and you offer to Moloch by casting it into these glowing brazen hands, that you would find prosperity. They would sacrifice their children for prosperity. They would sacrifice their children that maybe they would have a better life. It's horrible. You see, we read about Ammon. See, Edom and Ammon and Moab were all neighboring countries of Israel. They're actually all kind of related. You see, Edom were the Edomites. They were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. That's right. And do you remember where Moab and Ammon came from? That's right. Lot had a relationship with his daughters. And Moab was the son of the eldest daughter. And Ben-Amin was the son of the youngest daughter, who is the father of the Ammonites. And because of their link to Israel, the Lord still blessed them. He gave them land. He actually told Israel, when you're going into the promised land, don't mess with Edom. Don't mess with Ammon or the Moab. I've given them that land. That's not your land. That's their land. From California to the New York, no. I've given these portions for them. Stay away from them. Don't cause trouble with them. But when Israel was going through these areas to get to the promised land, guess who never came out and helped them? Who never aided with bread or water? Ammon, Moab, and Edom. They said, no, you can't pass through our land to get to the promised land. No, you can't go. And wars broke out and battles happened. And actually, in Deuteronomy 23, it says that no Ammonite or Moabite were allowed into the assembly of the Lord to the 10th generation. The Lord said, I don't want these mixed marriages. You will stumble. They will stumble you with their theology, with their loyalties, with all, don't do that. And here we see Judah, a lion's whelp, here intermarrying with Ammon. Here they've given room for the enemy. The word I think that we need to stop and look at is, are we given room for the enemy? And I'm not, this isn't a downer. This is just reflection time. Lord, I want more of you, and I don't want to leave room for the enemy in anything. Like I was saying earlier, we don't give room for the enemy, and we do background checks for our Sunday school teachers. Why? Because we love our kids. And we don't want to give room for the enemy. Well, I want to protect the teachers just the same. As we look at the mixed marriages here in Ezra, we saw them. We see them here with the mixed loyalties in Nehemiah 6. But by the time we get to Nehemiah 13, these mixed marriages will come up again. Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians, these mixed marriages. There'll be a snare. It'll be difficult with loyalties. There's differing values. And the Lord would spare people in their troubles in their marriages. I think that's a weird coincidence. Over and over and over in Nehemiah, it's be careful for your marriage. Be careful with your marriage. Be careful with your marriage. So just quickly, guys, those who are married, be careful with your marriage. Be careful with your loyalties, your values. Just be careful. That's all I'm saying. And despite the mixed messages and the mixed marriages, despite the enemy's tactic to stop the work, to discourage people, we see the Lord doing a great work. Despite all these things, the Lord does a great work, even in the middle of all these things. Think about it for a minute with me. Think of the woman, Ruth, the Moabitess, who would marry Boaz. What? Boaz married a Moabitess? And she would be the grandmother to King David. Shut up. I can't believe it. It's in the Bible. In fact, when I look at the lineage of Jesus, I see broken people. I see broken pieces. I see people like Rahab the harlot. She was from Jericho. I see people like Ruth, the Moabites, and we said it earlier, even Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. The Lord redeems. And though they always don't add up, the Lord redeems. Now, I say that to say this. You might feel disqualified today. You might feel discouraged, undeserving because of past performance. Or maybe family dynamics. Because of your family, you're outside the wall. Or maybe it's personal failure. But can I remind you that it's by grace that you've been saved through faith? It's through grace that you've been saved. Ruth and Boaz, grace. Mixed marriage, but God did amazing work there. Unearned, undeserved favor. When God saved me, he did me a favor. When God saved you, he did you a favor. Because we were undeserving. We don't deserve it. I don't want what I deserve. Please, no. May I have grace? And if I'm going to receive grace, do you know what I need to do? I need to extend grace. I need to recognize that when we're discipling people, they're going to stumble. You're gonna pour and invest into someone, and you know what they're gonna do? They're gonna let you down. But guess what? Jesus always drops the grace card. Grace. Grace. Grace is not the first point or the last point. Grace is the only point. It's grace. Jesus loved taking doomed and making redeemed. He takes those that are been trashed and abused, and he makes them beautiful. And so as we wrap up and we look at these five layers, I want to remind you of just a couple of things. One, Jesus did a great work and continues to do a great work by sanctifying his people. Can I just say the Lord wants to take you from glory to glory? Not to gray glory. You go to church here. But from glory to glory. That he's strengthening your hands. You might say, I've been doing this work over and over again, and I don't see any fruit. Think of Jeremiah and his ministry. Jeremiah didn't see one convert. But press on. Be of good courage. Stir one another in love and good works. 3, Jesus has traded beauty for ashes and has given you dignity and honor. He's given you dignity and honor. You are royalty. You guys, as Nehemiah is building a wall, the word says that you guys are living stones being built together to build a house for the Lord. That's who we are. And finally, he knows your days. Just as he knew that the wall would be built, the Lord did the work, and the world's doing the work in your life. He knows your beginning and your end and everything in between. And like Nehemiah, we will be faced over and over again with the same problems. Here in Nehemiah, we see it's mixed marriages. Some of us, it's something different. But can I just remind you that no temptation has seized you but that what's common to man. But the Lord's faithful. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but in the temptation will provide a way of escape. In the middle of it, there's always a back door. There always is. And that's why we come together as a body. That's why we pick up the phone and say, brother, pray for me. Sister, can we get together? We get together because we all go through the same difficulties and we are victorious together. We're to grow, to be mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple is predicated upon you discipling another. Now just stop for a minute and you can take out your phone. Oh, she's got my phone. Look at your contacts. Choose one. Choose 2. Choose 10. I don't care. Pour into somebody. Just stop and pour into. Someone took time to pour into you. Praise the Lord for that. You probably wouldn't be here today if someone didn't pour into your life. You wouldn't be the person that you are today if someone didn't give you grace when you did it again. Now it's our turn to make disciples. And it starts with just relationships, getting together, whether it's for coffee. Don't forget the word. Get in the word. We are to grow. I'd like to close with looking at Ephesians chapter 4. I love Ephesians. It's such a great book. It always encourages me because Paul says here that these were called for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. He says these pastors and these teachers, these prophets, these evangelists, their role, all these different jobs have the same job description. Equip the saints. Equip the saints. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Here we go, to the perfect man, or to the mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Guys, keep growing. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you and give you peace as he pours his spirit into you and as he grows you. Remember that Jesus is doing a great work in your life. He is strengthening you. He's giving you dignity and he knows your day. Thank you, Father, for such a glorious day, a time such as this that we would be here. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the worship team is coming up, can we just do something different? Can we just sing the doxology? And it goes kind of like this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.